1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Even before we get started, I just want to just add in there in verse number 4, for all those who believe that Christ had a beginning and his beginning was in the New Testament, what does the Bible tell us there? That they drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He had no beginning. So that we know that the God that we see in the Old Testament is the God that we see in the New, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Paul is serving in the calling placed on his life by God himself. He was called to take the gospel message to the people, take the message to people in places that had not yet heard. We called him sold out. Not to be confused with a sellout, but one who had given himself completely over to the work of the ministry. Such the sold out one that he would sacrifice himself and his identity for the sake of the gospel. Not a proud man. Not a man who needed recognition. His reward was preaching the pure gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse number 18, he said this: What is my reward then? He said, "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." That's who Paul was. He said, "That's my reward. My reward is just getting out there and sharing the gospel." He made himself a slave to the gospel. Getting the message out was his top priority. And he did so that he might see the gospel take hold of people and the kingdom of God strengthened. That was what he was all about. Paul's inspired letters are proof that he did not simply give the gospel message and then disconnect himself or just move on. He was committed to seeing growth in the lives of people. He was committed to seeing believers take the message to other unbelievers. To accomplish this, the believer had to be secure in what they believed and prepared to stand in their faith, even when the old ways, the old lives, the old friends, old traditions might have tried to pull them back. Paul writes to the church at Corinth to keep them on track. And last week, Paul's life was a challenge for us to hold out until Jesus comes. We've got to run the Christian race, I believe, as though there is but one prize. Meaning we got to run it with determination and with commitment, even though we know that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We got to run this race like we're the only one who can be saved. Amen. With determination. You know, and that's what God wants. That's the kind of determination he wants. He wants us to be, you know, we're not in competition with one another, certainly not, but he wants us to be serving like it's a competition. He wants us to be, you know, on fire. That's what it means to be on fire. And we've got to fight for what we believe. But not as one who beats against the air, Paul said, but we got to fight with confidence, knowing that this battle's not ours, but the Lord's, and he has already won the victory. Now, Paul is talking to us about making sure that we keep our heart attitudes in check, that we not get prideful. And I think that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about today, that we not, might not get prideful and take our eyes off of Jesus. In the last verse of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says this, "But I keep my body, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And what Paul is saying there is he said, I'm always beating my body up. You know, my body might be asking for one thing. You know, I might be drawn to do other things. But he says, I beat this body up. I deprive it. I know what the flesh wants. He says, I control it. I bring it into subjection to prevent myself from being ever being disapproved of ever being not able to be a good example of what it means to be a Christ follower. He recognized that every day he had to make a choice. And the message today is about choices. The choice to be born or to be born again. All right? That's it. The choice to be born or to be born again. Knowledge is power. And the knowledge to make the best choice brings about the most power. So choose, born or born again. That's the title. Choose born or born again. Choosing born places faith in entitlement. What you deserve. But choosing born again places faith in the enrichment of the Holy Spirit of God. And everybody has a choice. So choose. Let's start out by looking at the choice that we have to make. First of all, the choice to choose born or to be entitled. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 again in your bulletin there. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Paul warns the church at Corinth not to be content with what they know, and not to take advantage of the liberty that Christ has set before all believers. He cites the children of Israel as an example. Moses led a mighty group out of Egypt. They were set free by the mighty hand of God, just as he had promised Abraham some 400 years earlier. Everyone who was an Israelite based on their birth or strangers that would have dwelled with the Israelites were all led out of Egypt. God led them with a pillar of cloud in the day, in the daytime, and a pillar of fire at night, all of them. Amen. With no regard to their faith in God or trust in him. Everyone who was an Israelite got to leave Egypt. Everyone who was a part of that band got to see the great pillar of cloud in the daytime and were led by that great pillar of fire at night, and all of them were under that cloud, and they all passed through the sea, the Bible tells us. All of them were baptized unto Moses, or into Moses' law, is what I believe the Bible is telling us there. They were all baptized into Moses' law in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they all saw the cloud. They all benefited from the cloud. They all knew that it was by the hand of God that they were delivered. They all knew that. They'd never seen a cloud that led people around before. They'd never seen a cloud of fire that brought no harm to people but brought life to them. But all of them saw that, and they all had a personal accountability to believe. They all had a personal accountability to believe. Now, but what did they all do? You know, they were all baptized. They all heard the word of God. They heard the instruction that God had given to Moses. But what did they do? Well, let's go back to Exodus 14. Let's start there, page 55 in your pew Bible. Exodus 14. They were all present. They all had a personal accountability to believe because they all got a chance to witness it. So what did they witness? They witnessed things that they had never ever seen before, as they saw God do miraculous things for this great body of people, the descendants of Abraham. In Exodus 14, where we pick up their account is that the children of Israel have been thrust out of Egypt, just as God had promised. They had been given gifts all the things that they needed for sacrifice, for food, they were for sacrifice at least, I should say, for a period of time. And they're on their way out into the wilderness. And God places it into Pharaoh's heart to pursue them. And the people would have seen Pharaoh and his army coming, and we pick that up at verse number 10 where it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." So here's their responsibility. They knew that God was doing all of this. They were all under the cloud. They were all about to pass through the sea. And it says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." So this is where they were all under. They were all baptized under Moses, because Moses was about to show them the power of faith in God, the power of this God. He says, just stand still and I'm going to show you what God can do. He says, God's going to show you himself today. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now this shows that Moses believed in God. He says, forever you won't see them again. So now let's go on. He says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." He's saying, show them who I am, is what he's saying. And it's almost like God is saying, you know what, this is my plan, Moses, and I would never send you on a plan that you would not be able to, that I would not be able to see all the way through. This is why we can rely on the promises of God. If ever you doubt that God will keep a promise, go back and read about the children of Israel. Do you think that God accidentally allowed them to be boxed into a place where they could not get across that water, that they had nowhere to go? Oh no, we're not a God who makes up things as he goes along. He's a God who knows the beginning and the end. He's a God who can talk to you about what is yet to come as if it had already happened. This is our God. And he says to Moses, he says in essence to Moses, "Moses, don't forget who I am." He says, "Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why are you praying to me about how you're going to get out of this thing? I've already told you that I'm taking my children into the promised land." And it's almost like God is saying, if I needed to build a bridge, I could start one right now and you'd still be delivered. He says, why are you crying out to me? Why don't you just turn around and get yourself to the promised land? Could the children of Israel have crossed over and walked on the water? I believe they could have. Whatever needed to be done so that they could have made it to the promised land, God would have made it possible. He said, don't be praying to me about it. Turn around and tell them to follow me. Wow. They were all under Moses' law. They all saw God. And God says, I told them all to just go. Go. Turn around and go. He says, don't be looking at me. Speak to them. Tell them to go forward. Verse 16, he says, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, man. You see, I mean, God's saying, get that thing out of your way, man. What are you doing? He's a way maker. He said, he said, if that's the way, then tell it to get out of the way. And I tell you what, here's some application I just got out of that for myself. When trouble's in my way, you know what I need to tell it? Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Just divide it. Divide that trouble and find our way to the cross. Y'all hear me? Man, that's some good stuff right there. I can stop right now. That was good. All right, so he says here, he told him, he says, lift your rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea, divide it. He says, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow thee, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon all his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. I tell you what, God says, I'm showing you who I am, all of these people now, God is telling them, you make a choice. And he's proven himself to be God. And he says, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God put a gap between his people and their enemies. And he used a great cloud to do that. It says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. They all witnessed the miracle of God. They all took advantage of it because they all passed through. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, the manna. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, the water provided for them when there was no water. But certainly there is a truly spiritual application in that they all were fed by the word of God. You know, that's what the Bible's telling us here. They were all fed by the word of God. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to them. He gave them the law. He told them what his expectations were. They were all fed by the same spiritual meat. They were all able to drink from the fountain of life. God gave Moses his commandments and his laws to spiritually feed his people. They all had equal opportunity to eat of the spiritual bread of heaven. They all got to drink from the spiritual fountain. And God was proving himself to his people. More than once, God gave them water. More than once, God gave them water. And God was teaching them all along, teaching them to follow, showing them that they had to choose him, that he wanted them to choose relationship and to stay in relationship with him. And he used example after example to do that. You know, Moses, look in Numbers chapter 20, page 129. Moses, as their leader, God gave Moses an opportunity to hear from him and to convey to the people. And God's heart was that Moses would show them exactly what his expectation was. Moses, though, allowed the people to frustrate him a little bit. You know, it's tough to be a leader. And Moses was in a tough spot. He had a large group. He didn't choose to be their leader. God chose it for him. They weren't necessarily happy to be in the situation they were in, even though they saw the wonderful hand of God. When things weren't going their way, they forgot that God had done great and mighty things, and then they blamed Moses for it. And Moses allowed the people to frustrate him. And in one particular situation, he disobeyed God. God was trying to show the people that he was that spiritual rock, that he was Christ, that he would give them that spiritual drink. And in Numbers chapter 20, we see that God was speaking to Moses at a particular time when there was no water. And God promised to give the people water. And to prove that he was giving them spiritual water, he told Moses specifically what he had to do. Moses opted to do otherwise. Let's start reading verse number 7 of Numbers 20. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. God says, I want you to show them what it really means to follow after a God who will meet their needs. I want you to show them that spiritual water can come from nowhere, and I want you to show them how I can take care of their thirst, both physical and spiritual. He said, you speak to that rock, and it shall give forth his water. His water, God's way. He says, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, now I just want to remind you that just if you were to read earlier in this, you'll see that they were just giving Moses a hard time about being thirsty. And Moses and Aaron went and they fell on their faces at the door of the tabernacle when God spoke to them. And here is Moses going back after having spoken to the Lord. And it says, and Moses lifted up his hand. Let's go back to 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels And I'll tell you what, that's where that was the beginning of the end right there. He was mad at him. Mm-hmm. And but you know, he didn't like the choices that they were making. But he called him, he said, "You rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. You know why? Because God always keeps his promises. He promised that he was going to take care of his children. He did. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." They would have been sanctified if they had gotten that spiritual water. Not Moses. You didn't give me water. You didn't beat it. You didn't drill it. But it was God. If you just said rock, God said water. Show the people who I am, so that they might make the right choice. He said, "But you didn't believe. You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." He says, "This is the water of Meribah." And that word means strife. Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Still, he was hallowed. But God wanted to show them that he was indeed the provider of spiritual meat and spiritual water. He wanted them to make the choice. So, but despite the giving of himself to the people, the spiritual meat, the manna, and the spiritual water from the rock, guess what? They didn't believe. Not truly. They thought themselves to be entitled. He was, after all, their God. He said it himself. "I'll be your God and you'll be my people." So they thought themselves to be entitled. But being born was not enough, guys. God wanted and wants the heart. With many of them, he was not pleased, the Bible says, when they refused to cross into the promised land after the report of the 12 spies. You remember that? Everybody that was 20 years old and older who murmured against God died in the wilderness. God was not pleased. He used other methods as well to weed out those who were disobedient. And why? All because they would not believe, but trusted in their birth. That they were entitled, and they felt like, I believe, they did not need to follow his commands. And God judged them for their sin. Now, in Psalm 78, it really tells a story. Psalm 78, page 458 in your pew Bible. Flip over there. It tells a story. We're just going to pull out a little bit. But when you get home, read the whole of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, skip down to verse number 15. It's just one little excerpt from God's story for the children of Israel. How he wanted them not to rely on the fact that they were born Jews, but he wanted them to enter into a relationship with him that would change their lives forever. In Psalm 78, verse 15, he says, "He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." With some he was not pleased because of all the things that they did. Verse 18 says, "And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel." And here's why. And here's the same reason why. This is the entitlement versus allowing the word of God to change you. He says, because they believe not in God. They were right there in the miracles, guys, and they did not believe, and they trusted not in his salvation. He says, "Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven." And that was their legacy, that they did not believe. But God, in his compassion and his mercy, he gave them opportunity, guys, after opportunity. But he never relaxed, and hear me well, and he never relaxes his standard. Right. He never relaxes his standard. He never relaxes his standard. Translation for you and I, being born is not enough. Amen. We have got to be born again. Amen. We have got to be born again because God is not pleased otherwise. One more thing on this and we'll move on. Jeremiah chapter 2, page 556 in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah was a prophet God used to speak to the children of Israel. In their disobedience, as God was declaring that he would judge his people for their sin, and Jeremiah was no exception. God spoke directly to him with instructions for him to speak to the people. And in chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says as God spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and I tell you what, if you can't get born again out of this, and that God wants our hearts and our relationship, and that we're not entitled, no one is entitled. You know, you can't inherit your spirituality. You can't inherit faith. You know, I don't care how faithful your mama was, your daddy was, your grandpa. I don't care if they built the church. I don't care if they labored and they used their sweat to make the cement. It doesn't matter. You cannot inherit anything that will get you in the presence of God. You got to make your own decision. And so here stands God speaking through Jeremiah. He says, "Go," verse 2, "and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord." He says, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." He says, "I remember when you were faithful." He says, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruit of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" He says, "Can you tell me when I failed you? Can you tell me when I sinned? Can you tell me when I broke my word, when I didn't keep my promises? Tell me what has caused you to turn away from me. Tell me what has caused you to believe now that you're entitled somehow to walk in your own way and to be your own God." He says, "Tell me." He says, "Neither said they," verse number 6, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt?" He says, "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land." He says, you became entitled. You didn't need me anymore. And you made my heritage an abomination. He says, the priest said not, "Where is the Lord?" He says, even the ones who I put in charge to guide you back in your way, he says, they didn't say, "Where is the Lord?" He says, "And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit, that do not profit." He says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For Passover," you know, wow, that verse is good. He says, "I will plead with you. Still I'm faithful. Still I want you. Still my heart is for you. Still I want a relationship. Calling out for you to see my salvation and choose born again. Choose born again." So he says, Look, and God tells them to compare themselves. You know, in verse 10, he says, "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing." Now, what is he telling them to check out? He says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" He says, will you look into these other people? Have they betrayed their God? Have they turned their backs on their gods and said they don't even serve a real God? But did they stop serving the moon and the stars and the fish and the fowl and all these things? Did they stop? He says, "But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished." He says, he's burdened for his people. He says, "Be astonished, O ye heaven, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord." Look what he says. "For my people have committed two evils, guys. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." He says, I was that spiritual drink. He says, "They've forsaken me." And you know what they've done? He says, look what they picked up instead. He He says, and they hewed them out cisterns. He says, I was a fountain, and the fountain wasn't enough. But they just hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Wow. He says, I was like water flowing from heaven. You know what they did? They just hewed out pots that they could just kind of go and scoop up their own little water. He says, and their pots wouldn't even hold water. Born, that's all. Just born. Don't choose born. Don't choose born. Amen. Don't choose birth. Don't choose your parents' faith. We're not entitled to salvation. We must seek after it and truly, truly, truly believe. So that's born. It comes with a sense of entitlement. How about born again? Born again is about being enriched. So let's go back to your bulletin there, verse 6. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. To rely on birth, guys, means you deserve it. It means it takes no effort. But being born again, it means to rely on Christ. To be enriched by him. And to enrich, that means to enhance the quality of something. It means usually by adding something else to it. You know, it's like a good recipe that's made a little bit better by putting that little extra oomph in it. You know, it might be a little extra sauce. It might be a little extra sugar. It might be a little bit more salt. It might be your own special little thing that makes your particular recipe rise above everyone else's. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit of God does to God's people. It enriches us. It enhances us. It makes us better. It makes us right. It makes us worthy. It makes us able to serve him. And it makes us able to stay in service to him. And that's what it means to really be born again. It means to be committed to him. It means to be walking in his way. It doesn't mean to be speaking in tongues. It means to be committed to the word of God. Amen. And to the person of God. And our lives are truly enriched by the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, controlling our being, guiding our footsteps, leading our hearts. And God says the errors of those who relied on their birth, who thought it was their birthright, who thought they could live without consequence, their lives were our examples to show us that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. That we should trust no God but the one true God. That we should bring our bodies into subjection and not give ourselves over to sit down, to eat and to drink and to rise up to play. That God is showing us how they messed themselves up, okay? And this ought to be our example, guys. And I tell you what, as I read this, and what I felt like God was showing us is how you can gradually get yourself in trouble. Let me go on, because I'm going to show you that. He says that we should not trust in any God but ourselves, that we should not give ourselves over to fornication, for example. He says, because we will risk falling as the 23,000 who fell in one day. He said that we should keep ourselves in subjection so that we are not guilty of tempting Christ as those who were destroyed by the serpents, or murmur against God and be destroyed as those who were destroyed by the destroyer. I tell you what, God is showing us something. He says we need to be content in our service to God. Don't get so laid back that we have to add to the Word of God. No, don't be idolaters. He says don't get so laid back that you think that you can do anything like defile the body. He says, but we got to be committed. He says, don't tempt Christ by doing things that you know you ought not to do just because you believe that God will forgive you. He says, because they tempted God. And he says, and don't get so discontented in your Christian life that you begin to murmur against God. Amen. Shoo. What's the point of being a Christian? I'm just going to suffer. God, I'm sick of this. That's murmuring against God.
Amen.
That's murmuring against God. He says, how dare you? That's the beginning of the end. Because that's a lack of faith. Amen. He said, that's what happened to them. He said, that's what happened to them. And that's how they got to where they were. And God says, these were written for our examples, for our admonition, for our learning. That's what that big word means. That we might learn from them, that we might see what falling away looks like, guys, and that we might be cautioned from walking that way. I don't know that this is the way it happens. I don't know that there's order in the way that God listed this, but it could be. You know, it could be. First they lusted after evil things. Then they became idolaters. And then they let go of their morals. And then they began to do things against the body. And then they tempted Christ. And then they murmured. I don't know. But we know that the children of Israel, they had some trouble. What happened? Well, I believe they lusted after what they did not have. And it became their focus. That became their focus. That's all they thought about. Because what they didn't have, it became their focus. And then lust led to dissatisfaction with what they had. They wanted everything that they had before. And when God, the more God provided it, it meant absolutely nothing to them. And lust for what they had and for what they had wanted blinded them to how God was blessing them in the present. They couldn't see it. And then lust for what they had made, the lust for what they had had, I should say, made them romanticize their lives in Egypt. Now I want y'all to understand what I'm saying there. The lust for what they had made them romanticize their lives in Egypt. And we got to be careful. You know, they forgot that they were slaves. And they forgot that they were afflicted. And here they are being led by God. And they said, wouldn't it have been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt? Mm-hmm. Hello? People beat you back then. Mm-hmm. But they thought being beat, was better than a little bit of suffering for the Lord. Amen. They romanticized being a slave. Amen. Wouldn't it have been better if we'd have stayed there? Wouldn't it have been better? And they forgot that they were slaves, and they began to think of the days of slavery as the good old days. I mean, they began to think of slavery as the good old days. And I think what God is saying to us through their example is this, guys. Be born again. Be crucified with Christ. Be free from sin. Be free from yesterday. Recognize that when you were without Christ, you were lost, undone, unsaved, and hellbound. That those were not the good old days. And don't yearn to go back. And don't look back. And ask God to take the imprint of the yesteryears out of our memory. And ask for forgiveness and victory over it every time that it resurfaces. That's what we need to be doing. It's not the good old days. When I did not know Christ was not the good old days. And I don't need to celebrate them. I don't need to romanticize over it. You know what I need to be? Born again. Born again. Born again. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 that upon us the ends of the world are come. In other words, guys, Christ has come. And Christ has drawn that line in the sand. Choose. Choose. Choosing to be born again and to live born again is not an easy election, but a worthy profession. It is. Choose Christ. Paul had both persecuted and was being persecuted. But you know what he remained? Paul. The new guy. Not Saul, because Saul was dead. He stayed the new guy, born again. And I tell you what, Saul was born. A Pharisee, a Jew, a Hebrew, studied man, knew the word of God. He was born. Paul, though, born again. He was born again. That was a different fella. And that's who God wants us to be. That's who God wants us to be. Now look at Acts chapter 26, and I'll show you how Paul expresses born again. Acts 26, page 826 in your pew Bible. I'll show you what he says. Paul is standing, Paul is on trial for his faith, really. Paul is following God's commands for him to be faithful in all accounts, to declare Christ. He is still working towards that reward of preaching the pure gospel. And here in Acts 26, beginning at verse number 1, I think he does just that. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, if I could just add in where Paul says, "I became all things to all people." He says, all right, this fellow Agrippa, he knows the word of God. He says, so I can be as a man who knows the word of God. He says, I can speak to him as a learned man. And that's what he declares to him, and he's about to. He says in verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." He says, they know Saul. He says, "which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He says, and you're looking at Paul. This guy talks about being born again. He said, they knew me now, but you're looking at Paul. So he says, so get ready. He says, "now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He says, "under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "which thing," and he said, and that was Saul. He says, "which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus." He says, I became Paul, changed. And then at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This man is talking about a brand new life, about being born again. And so he goes on and he says, now why am I here? He's speaking in defense. He says, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He says, I'm just preaching the same old message that the same old God has given to prophets year after year. And he says, what is that? That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Translation, Paul, you are crazy. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I knew Saul. He would never talk like that. He's cracked up. He says, man, you're crazy. Well, you know what? Paul answered him, not Saul. Because Paul said, I'm not crazy. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He says, for the king, that learned man that I'm talking to, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He says, Christ died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He says, and they didn't hide it. It was not like a light that was underneath the bushel. He says, but it was not done in a corner. And he says to him boldly, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. That's what a man who was born again will say. Verse number 28, showing us the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God. It says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, boy, Paul, woo, almost. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, boy, you better stop, Paul. He says, I'll be in chains right next to you. He said, you better stop. And Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I don't want you prison bound, but boy, I want you saved.
That's right.
I want you born again.
Amen.
I want people thinking you're crazy. That's what he's saying.
Yep.
I would that you were born again. That you would let the love of God enrich you, enhance you, change you, bless you, save you to the uttermost. Not almost, but altogether. To celebrate salvation in the present, knowing that the ultimate celebration will be when we see Jesus. You know, wow. Flip over to Revelation 7. We'll close there. God gave John, that's on page 909. God gave John the vision of the victory of the church, that we would one day celebrate salvation, so that we can go ahead and get started celebrating now, knowing that we're going to ultimately celebrate when we see Christ. But he gave him the vision of the victory of the believers, of the born again. Trials? Yeah. Tribulations? Yeah. Suffering? Yeah. But what a victory. Today, when we grab the Word of God, see the examples, good and bad, we see the spiritual meat and the spiritual drink provided by the Master. We get to feast at His table. We get to feast at His table every time we pick it up. But there's coming a day, according to John's vision, when we will eat and drink with Jesus and be all together and completely born again with Christ. And in Romans chapter 7, we see that awesome, awesome victory. In Romans chapter 7, skip down to verse number 9. Revelation, excuse me, chapter 7. Skip down to verse number 9. Revelation 7, verse number 9. The Bible says this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. This is the promise. And they serve him night and day in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And look at this. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. There's my spiritual bread. My spiritual meat. He says, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. There's that spiritual drink. Oh, guys, I think that's what God was preparing the children of Israel for. He says, let me just give you a taste. So many things he did in the wilderness were a pattern of things to come. He showed them the tabernacle. It was a pattern of what was yet to come. And here he showed them a pattern. He says, one day they're going to eat that spiritual meat. They're going to drink that spiritual drink. And where are we going to get it from? From the Lamb around his throne, where we'll dwell, and he'll feed us, and he'll lead us unto living fountains of water. He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Amen.
Choose you this day whom you will serve.
Yes.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, I pray that there might be a spirit of being born again in the hearts of all who listen today. I believe that relationship is your heart's desire, that we take nothing for granted, but that we allow the wonderful word of God to enrich us, to enhance us, to bless us, to shape us, to make us fresh every day, to make us more committed, to make us to follow after you, to make us truly Christ followers, to make us in the image of our God. Lord, I pray that we might be born again in all things, and that through being born again, we might be great examples, and that others might learn from the lives that we live. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.